Thank you for joining us here today at Calvary Church, where we are committed to loving God and loving people. If you have any questions or want to learn more about who we are, visit us online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Steve McDonald.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to episode 2 of a series that I believe is very timely for the day that we're living in as we walk through and dig into the book of Romans together. Now today, I'd like to personally welcome all of you, those of you that may be joining us here in the house, here at Calvary, online on our broadcast, or maybe even on our podcast. We're just so glad that you've joined us today, and we just want to bless you in Jesus' name. You know, this past week has been a tough one for our city, as an RCMP officer lost her life in the line of duty. Now, this is incredibly difficult for the family and her friends and colleagues, and so I want to ask you as church to please keep them in prayer. You know, you can't minister to a community beyond the level in which you've served it first, and we as a church are committed to stand with those that are walking through these difficult times. And we need to understand that those that serve as peace officers in our communities put their life on the line each and every day. And so please, would you be praying for them? Pray for the BCRCMP, its leadership, its members, some of which attend our church. And let's believe that God would continue to comfort them and keep them. All right, today let's make the best of our time together. If you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Romans and let's jump into it. You know, last week in episode 1, we started our study of this book written by Paul, formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, who was a Jewish Pharisee who had his eyes opened by Jesus, the promised Messiah, on the road to Damascus. Now, many of you can remember the day your course in life was changed when Jesus opened your eyes, when the question of who am I, what am I doing in this world, may have been answered with a call. And now, no longer blinded by kind of selfish ambition, we attempt to live our lives with a different perspective, mindful of those that are lost around us without knowing Jesus. It's a time for me, I remember in my life, when I moved from kind of dreaming my own dreams to dreaming his dreams. And that included his people, those that were in need. And we have a city that are full of them. Suddenly, my dreams were much bigger than my own, because now those dreams included the transformed lives of those who were spreading hope wherever they went. A new life, a new course. Paul's letter to the Romans on his new course is one of the longest and most significant things that this man ever wrote. And it's all about God's amazing grace. Now, the theme for the book can be found in the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." Now, the structure of Romans gives us a hint into the importance of this book in our everyday lives. Beginning with 11 chapters of doctrine, the book transitions into 5 chapters of practical instruction. Something that in my early days of following Christ, I just was hungering and thirsting for. I needed to know practically how I could walk this out. So this marriage between doctrine and life illustrates for Christ's followers like you and I the absolute importance of both what we believe and how we live out those beliefs. In other words, does your day-to-day life mirror the things you say and claim to believe? Now, the first few chapters describe the sinfulness, the unrighteousness of all of mankind, whether they're Jew or Gentile. There's absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves right before a holy and just God. In the end, our effort must yield to his ability. And that's good news, or at least it should be. He's made a way for you and I through his grace, through faith in his Son, Jesus, the Messiah. So we could say that the book of Romans is all about how a person becomes right or justified with God. Not only being set free from the penalty of sin in the past, but even the sin that we're confronted with on a day-to-day basis. Now, this letter is long, and it's kind of one long connected flow of thought, but it's actually broken up into four different sections. And the first section in chapters 1-4, and we're going to kind of look at closer today, Paul makes some foundational points that he's going to develop as he carries on throughout the rest of the letter. And in chapter 1, he starts telling a story about the non-Jewish world. He's talking about the Gentiles. And he says that all of humanity has become trapped in this spiral of sin and selfishness, something that we're exposed to on a daily basis. And he begins to kind of argue that the human heart and mind has turned inward on itself because of idolatry, because people have given their allegiance and their devotion to created things instead of the Creator himself. And it results, Paul says, in this distortion of humanity. It's like when you turn the channel on the television and something's wrong and it's buffering or it's not coming in clearly. It's a distortion. It's a distortion of the clear picture that God has intended. So he concludes that all nations, all people are in need of God's grace and his mercy. In chapter 2, he says that the Jewish people may respond by saying, well, it's a good thing for us. You know, we've been shown God's grace and mercy. After all, he rescued us out of Egypt, right? We're God's chosen ones. He showed us how to become true humans by giving us the Torah, the first 5 books of the Bible. And he gave us these practices like the Sabbath and how to eat kosher and circumcision. So Paul kind of stops and says, whoa, no, listen. He says, the people of Israel, if you read the story of Scripture, have proven themselves to be just as bad and corrupt as the rest of the human race through their own hypocrisy and rebellion. Things we're all guilty of. So even the Jewish people themselves, his own people, are just as broken as sin and sinful as the rest of humanity. And so Paul draws his conclusion in chapter 3, and he says that all of humanity, that everybody, doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, everyone is trapped in the brokenness of sin, in the brokenness of rebellion and selfishness. And so the resolution to this massive human mess comes to a high point at the end of chapter 3 in this crucial paragraph in verses 21-26. As Paul begins to unpack the significance of Jesus, of his death, of his resurrection, and what the good news is truly all about. He says that Jesus is the Messiah whose death on the cross was a sacrifice, where he took into himself all the pain and the sin and the results of all of humanity's evil. He took that so that through him all sin could be forever put to death, paid for and dealt with once and for all. And if by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection that was made a way for you and I, that we could experience true life, true forgiveness, and that we would be brought into right relationship with God, with the Creator. It's what Paul calls justifying sinners. So he rounds off this kind of first section of thought by saying that God's purposes for all of humanity have been fulfilled through Jesus, through the Jewish Messiah. But his purpose was not that everyone had to become Jewish and obey the Torah and follow Jewish practices. That's not where he was going with it all. He says God's goal, Paul says, was to create this bigger family, one huge family, a lot like a multi-ethnic family, like we see here at Calvary each and every Sunday morning. all kinds of different people that were saved by the Messiah and brought into the family that's now in right relationship with God. That was the vision. Now, this was actually a pretty scandalous idea back in Jesus' day. You've got this crucified Messiah remaking God's family, God's people, including people from every nation. Not a popular thing among the Jewish people of Paul's day. But Paul makes it very clear at the end of chapter 3. He says, I'm not contradicting the scriptures. I'm not coming against the Torah. As a matter of fact, the new family around Jesus is what the Torah is actually all about. And that's where he closes his first section in chapter 4. And he turns to the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis and says, you know, before the Torah was ever given, before there was any Jewish practices, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of a whole bunch of different nations, and that that family would receive his blessing, not by obeying Torah or keeping the Sabbath or anything like that, but just like Abraham, simply placing their trust and trusting through faith in God's promises. So Paul concludes that it's trust. It's faith in God's promises. That's what marks the family of God's covenant people. Trusting Jesus, in whom God's promises were all brought about. So, throughout the first four chapters of Romans, Paul answers the question, who are we? He paints this pretty clear picture of who we are, or at least who we should be in Jesus. And the first thing that he tells us is that we're not ashamed. Now, we touched on this last week. When you feel ashamed or fearful about sharing your faith with other people, always remember that it's not about you. It's about him. Romans 1:16 again says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." So he's going to fill you with courage to stand in faith against whatever adversity comes against you. Second thing that we see is that we're declared righteous. You know, there's this subtle toxic doctrine, I think, that has crept into the church today that basically says that it's Jesus plus something else that is required of you. Jesus plus works, Jesus plus obedience to the letter of the law, Jesus plus whatever. You fill in the blank. Mankind has added so many things and created so many hoops and hurdles to make it difficult for people to ever follow Christ. Romans 2:12-13 says, "All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous." You see, the main purpose of the law was to point us to Christ. The law showed the righteous requirements of God. The law showed us what sin was. The law showed us that we're completely incapable of obtaining right standing with God by our deeds alone. And yet some of us try for so long and come up short. It shows us that we're hopeless, that we're in need of his mercy. That was the intent of the law from the very beginning. So how do we do that? How do we obey the law? By looking at what the law points to. And what does the law point to? The law points to Jesus. By accepting Christ's provision for our sin, the entire law is fulfilled in us as he abides within us. Number three, we are justified freely. You know, when I first came to Christ, I began to memorize scriptures that I was being taught. And it still surprises me to this day, the recall that the mind pulls back on when the Holy Spirit needs to put a word within your heart, how you can remember some of those scriptures. And one of those scriptures is Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And it's true. right? We've all sinned, fallen short in many different ways, and it's very important that we recognize that, but this is only a partial truth. As a matter of fact, the main emphasis of this thought actually bookends this verse. Romans 3:22 through 24 says, "The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." In other words, this is a very important truth to recognize. The righteousness that you and I need comes from God through our faith in Jesus. And then finally, the last one, who are we? We are blessed. You know, all of the Old Testament patriarchs and prophets look forward to the time of Christ. Probably King David above all of them, because I think he had this greater revelation of grace than anybody else in the New Testament. And I think that truth was made abundantly clear to me as I reflected on his life and his call when I had the opportunity of standing in the city of David when I was on a ministry trip to Israel a while ago. You know, he spoke in Psalms of the day that we're living in now. He looked forward to it. He saw the day that we're living in today and called us supremely blessed. Sometimes we forget that. Romans chapter 4, 6 to 8, David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven. That is an amazing day for all of us. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Now, this is interesting. The word here for will never is what's called an emphatic negative in the Greek. It means that sin will never, ever be counted against us. It's the strongest language that could be used to describe the state of the New Testament believer. Our sins have been forgiven to the point that they will never be held against us again. He forgives and he forgets. Now, our human nature struggles with this one because you know what? Throughout our lives, people have said or done things to us that has hurt. It stung. And many of us have taken a great step to forgiving and releasing those people. And I don't kind of take that lightly because for some, that's a big step. But it's difficult for us to forget. And sometimes we continue to hold those things against those people. But the Lord will never count those things against us. You see, this is incredible news. And David calls this person, like you and I, those who live after the promised Messiah, he calls them blessed, happy, and people that are to be envied by all. That's you and me living in the day that we're in today. So Paul uses two examples of great men of faith from the Old Testament scriptures to support his claim to the Jews that we are completely justified by faith apart from works. Both Abraham and David knew this truth, and they looked forward to its fulfillment. David in particular was speaking of the New Testament believer, which is you and I, those who choose to believe. This blessedness that he envied is what we're currently experiencing and possessing today in Christ. And you know what? Today, if you're a Christ follower, that includes you. And if you're not, the good news is you can be. When we close our service today, I would love to pray with you so that you can step into that. When you decide to follow him, when you decide to receive his forgiveness, you need to know that you have been bought with a very great price. You've been redeemed completely. You've been fully forgiven of every offense you've ever committed. He will forgive you and he'll throw it away. This is the gospel. This is the good news through the shed blood of Jesus. If that's you today, I would love to pray with you. It's important that we understand as we walk through a book like Romans, the significance of what Jesus did for us so that we can live as we've been called, that we can understand who we are, that we are truly blessed, that we are justified freely, that inside we understand that we are declared righteousness and we are not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray today. Father, I pray for each person that's watching this broadcast or hearing this podcast, and I pray today that wherever this word finds them, that Lord, today they would recognize your great love for each of them. And that they would understand that sin continues to be an obstacle and a barrier keeping us from you. But today, if you want to be rid of that obstacle, if you want to truly accept and understand the power of what he's done and experience the truth of the gospel, today you can truly be forgiven. You can start anew. If that's you, pray this simple prayer with me as you align your heart with his and say, Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I also recognize that you've paid an incredible price to forgive me of that sin. I pray you would do that you would come into my heart, you would be my Lord, you'd be my Savior, and help me to live this life to the fullest, to embrace what you've called me to do, and to take that good news to the world that we live in. In Jesus' name. And Father, for each and every other person, I pray that we would continue to grow as disciples in the Word, that we would walk with you, closer to you than ever before, especially in the day that we're living, that we would find comfort, that we would find joy and direction and provision in who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God's best, Calvary.